Father, as always, I thank you. Again, the entrance of your word brings light. You know, we pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to us and show us, oh God, the things that you want us to know. Open our understanding. Help us to know these things. Blessed be the holy name of the Lord. You said, I thank you, Father, that you hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but reveal them unto babes. May we be counted among those to whom you will reveal these things. Blessed be the name of the Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, well, our lesson today is on Heaven and Earth, Part 2. This is the series we started yesterday. If you missed it, we invite you to go back and listen to the replay. And that was Part 1. Part 1 was the creation story. And basically, we went through Genesis chapter 1 and the first couple of verses in chapter 2, just to show how the Lord created the heaven and the earth, and you know, the things that he did, what he actually called heaven, what he said about heaven, which is not very much, but what he said about earth, which is quite a lot, and how, you know, also he created the man, where he created the man, what was the mandate that he gave to the man, and so on and so forth. So we've talked about that yesterday. You should listen to that. We also pointed out the fact that, yes, whereas there, you know, all these things are in the scriptures, heaven, earth, even hell, lake of fire, they're all in the scriptures, you know. But in the Genesis story, the Lord placed emphasis on the earth. Not too much was said about heaven. Once he was told what he did and how he created it, he just left it alone. And then he focused on the earth and told us all the things, how he brought forth the birds and the fishes out of the water, how he brought forth the animals out of the ground, how he created everything, and how he created the man also, and what his intention was for the man. Let us make man in our image, after our own likeness. Let him have dominion, that's right, over all the things in the earth. And so that was the mandate for the man. And we see that, this is just a summary of yesterday. We see that when he was talking to the man, the mandate and the blessing he gave to the man, you know, there was no mention of heaven at all. It was all the stuff that he said to him was, you know, have dominion over the things that creep upon the earth, the birds, the sea, the fish, every creeping thing. And so forth. He also told him to be fruitful. Bless them to be fruitful and multiply. So we covered all of that yesterday. And as we go through this series, I invite you to write down your questions. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to answer those questions. We also want to hear the tough questions, which, you know, maybe don't be afraid to ask anything. You know, maybe there are questions that people are afraid to ask. Or people don't want to talk about or afraid to answer concerning these subjects. And there may be a lot of confusion. So we'll see how much of it we can straighten out by the grace of God. Today's lesson, part 2, Heaven and Earth. And we're talking about today the kingdom of heaven. What that really means, you know, kingdom of heaven. That's our subject today for part 2 of the Heaven and Earth series. Praise the Lord. Well, the first thing I want to say is that, you know, we're going to look at, you know, some of the places where that terminology, kingdom of heaven, is used. I want to let you know that in the book of Matthew, Matthew was one of the writers of the gospel. Both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they spoke a lot about kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and so forth. John, on the other hand, he was more focused on other things. You know, but whereas Matthew called it, for the most part, kingdom of heaven, Mark and Luke called the kingdom of God. And some people have actually contended that these things are different. But I'm going to debunk that one right away today. All right. So, let's talk about, you know, let me just start off by saying, you know, some of the things that Matthew was the one that wrote quite a bit about kingdom of heaven. That's the phrase that he used. Kingdom of heaven. You know, so. You know, but also, you know, we'll see how the others, you know, when they talked about kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, what did they have in mind? What are they talking about? Well, here is a, you know, here is the beginning of, you know, the preaching of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand means nearby, close, or has arrived. There are many translations that give it every, you know, every one of these different ways. But that's what he said. You know, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus himself, you know, the Bible said that, you know, I mean, in this, you know, in this book of Matthew, you know, the way he put it out in the book of Matthew chapter 4, you know, after that, the Lord had finished dealing with the devil in the temptation in the wilderness and all that. That's what he said, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what Jesus began to preach and to say. And we see that both the message of John the Baptist and the message of John, I mean, of Jesus, were about the kingdom of heaven, you know, being at hand. You know, it appears that that was what they were focused on introducing. Well, fast forward a bit to Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus would send forth his disciples. You know, he said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. This is Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the first place he sent them. The gospel must first be given to them. You know, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, along with your preaching, also heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. So we see, you know, right away, between chapters 3, 4, and 10 of Matthew, different instances where Matthew records this phrase, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's how he chose it. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, he also recorded, you know, some of the parables that Jesus spoke. And many parables were given in that chapter, you know, and some of them are famous, some not so much, but they are all in that chapter. You know, one of the more famous ones is, you know, the parable of the sower, you know, and then there's other parables that he gives there. And there are many places where, I mean, Jesus would say, you know, another parable, you know, like this, you know, like verse 24, another parable he put forth saying unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man. So we see that, you know, he put that forth. And then verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed. And he said unto them, then verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and, you know, measured, you know, put it, hid it in three measures of meal and so forth. So on and on and on and on, you know, we see, you know, and then here's verse 45. Well, okay, actually verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure that's hid in a field, which a man found, and so on. Verse 45, you know, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man, you know, and so on and so forth. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a gnat. And Jesus was just hammering on this thing, you know. I mean, his messages were just hammering on the kingdom of heaven. Why was it so important? You know, I mean, like he just hammered on it. Well, he was trying to introduce to us a concept, you know, that has been lost. And then finally in verse 52, he said, therefore, every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man, which is an householder, bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So all of these, he wrapped it up in saying, look, you know, once you get a hold of the message of the kingdom, it's like new treasure. You had the old before, but now you're going to have new treasure as well. And, you know, so Jesus is constantly hammering on the message of the kingdom. Now, there are other gospel writers like Mark and Luke, and there's other places also in Matthew. This is not the last of the places in Matthew, you know, where he talked about the kingdom. I mean, you know that, you know, in Matthew, let's just go through some of this real quickly. You know, in the book of Matthew chapter 20, you know, there's a parable there of the, you know, the late hour workers, you know, and then in other places, you know, here's Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. So you can read the rest of that story. They talked about the kingdom of heaven there. Well, you fast forward to Matthew chapter 25. You see many more parables there that we're talking about. And even before you get, you know, before you get to Matthew 25, there's Matthew 22 as well. Matthew 22 verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and so on and so forth. So many of the parables that Jesus gave was always talking, and it seemed like he preached a whole lot about the kingdom of heaven. Well, at least according to Matthew. Some of these parables are also reported in Mark and Luke, but a little bit differently. They called it kingdom of God. You know, so if one person calls it kingdom of heaven and the other person calls it kingdom of God, now they, you know, they very well can't be different. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 25 real quickly. You know that in this Matthew 25, there's a lot of, you know, parables that he gives there and so forth, you know. And then when you begin to go to, Mark, you know, and so on. Let me just read the opening of Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. So you see the kingdom of heaven there. So many of these lessons that Jesus gave, you know, and then verse 14, you know, of the same, Matthew 25 say, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country, you know, and so on. Now, someday I'll come back. I've done some lessons before on the parables. Someday I'll come back and, you know, do expound on the parables even more, you know, but that's not my lesson today. I'm just calling out all the references, you know, of the places where, you know, the book of Matthew reports as kingdom of heaven, all these parables and how Jesus taught them. Now, you fast forward to the book of Mark. There are other, you know, parables, you know, that, you know, Jesus gave, you know, and how he explained it. Now, remember that in the book of Matthew chapter 23, all these parables are called kingdom of heaven. Here in the book of Mark chapter 4, you see some of these parables. And he's talking to them and calling it the, you know, he said, look, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them it's not given. You know, so in Mark calls it the kingdom of God in chapter 4 of Mark, you know, and so forth. And then, you know, there are other, you know, parables, you know, in there as well. In verse 26 of Mark chapter 4, it says, so is the kingdom of God, you know, that if a man should cast seed into the ground and sleep and rise every day and so on, how the seed brings forth of itself, you know. And then now it says, well, unto shall we liken the kingdom of God? And what shall we compare it? So, you know, Mark reports all these things as kingdom of God. You know, Matthew reports them as kingdom of heaven. Luke, you know, reports them, you know, most of the time as, you know, kingdom of God. You know, let's look at, you know, there are some, you know, there are some things, in Luke, chapter 19. You know, sometimes Luke, the way he reports it, sometimes he may say kingdom of God and sometimes he just says the kingdom. And you just leave it like that, you know. So let's look at, you know, some of the, at least one story here in Luke chapter 19. You know, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. You know, this is where I talked about occupy till I come, you know, and so on and so forth. So this is the way, you know, that, you know, the parable of the pounds, you know, reported elsewhere, you know, as kingdom of heaven. He just reports it here as kingdom. And, you know, and on and on and on and on. The point I'm trying to bring, without belaboring this too much, is that whether they say it's kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, it should be the same thing. But let me debunk something right now. Now, people say, because of the phrase kingdom of heaven, I want you to listen to this very carefully. Because of the phrase kingdom of heaven, people have thought traditionally that it means it is located in heaven, because it says kingdom of heaven. So that means people think that it's located in heaven. But what about kingdom of God? Does that mean it is located in God? So let me just, you know, Paul, he used to make arguments, talk about the resurrection, you know, and he would just make arguments, this and that and so forth, and then bring out, his conclusion. Well, I'm making an argument now, too, that if you say that the kingdom of heaven implies that it's located in heaven, then the kingdom of God should also imply that it is located inside God. But that's not what it's talking about. It is the ownership, not location, that is referred to. So this is very key as we go through this lesson today. The phrase heaven or God, I mean the word heaven or God, when the phrase is used, whether kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, is not referring to location. It is referring to ownership. Who is the owner or ruler? If you say heaven rules, is that good? It's still God, you know, but let's put that to rest right away. Don't think in your mind that just because you say kingdom of heaven, it means it's located in heaven. You know, that's something that brings confusion to people. But let's talk about it. What is a kingdom? Maybe when we explain some of these things to help us to understand. You know, what is a kingdom? So today I want to talk about the kingdom of heaven. You can call it kingdom of God, but I chose to use the phrase kingdom of heaven, you know, just so we settle in our mind that we're not talking about something that's in heaven just because we said kingdom of heaven. Okay, but let's talk about this. What is a kingdom? A kingdom, you know, according to the dictionary, it's a country, a state, or territory that is ruled by a king, sometimes even a queen, you know. Now, the kingdom of heaven, which is same as kingdom of God, as I already went through, you know, is also a literal kingdom, you know, that is ruled by a king. Who is the king in this case? We have proven that kingdom of heaven is the same as kingdom of God, so that means the king is God, you know. So the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven indicates that in that kingdom, wherever that kingdom may be placed, we'll talk about that, God is the king. You know, God has always wanted to be the king. He started out with the Jews. It was the Jews that he selected as his people at the beginning. But, of course, you know, they rejected him as king. And they wanted Saul. The Lord said to Samuel, well, it's not really you that they have rejected, but it's me that they have rejected. You know, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. And why did they reject him? Because they wanted to be like the rest of the world. They looked at all the kings, the other kingdoms of the world, and they saw that, they have a physical king, you know, and so we want a physical king too. Well, God, you know, back in the day, which when we called theocracy, when God was ruling, he wanted to be their God and their king. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people. in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You know, so the Lord wanted to be reigning over them, wanted to be their king. You know, but they rejected him. They were good with it for a while, but after a while, after looking around and seeing the other countries and so forth, they said, well, we want to be like those people. And so Samuel was very, you know, angry and, you know, upset about all of that. And the Lord said, you know, calm down. It's not you they've rejected. It's me they have rejected. So that I should not be king over them. So we see that God wanted to be king over them. Well, what does the Bible say in Isaiah 43 and verse 15? God talked to them point blank. He called himself, you know, their king. Hallelujah. So, you know, let's begin to look at some of these verses. Now, I will approach this now as a Bible study and a teaching, and I will give many references. So be ready to go with me as I give these references. Here is Isaiah 43 and verse 15. And we're going to try to read most of them. I'm not going to rush too much along. If I don't finish today, come back tomorrow and so on. Because we want to cover this as a comprehensive study. You know, so when you do that, you have to take your time. And I'm going to take my time through the scriptures by the grace of God. In Isaiah 43 and verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. You know, so we see that he puts it out there. Well, Holy One. We covered that before. Never said Holy Three. That's Holy One. You know, and the Creator of Israel, your King. You know, so this is the relationship, or this was what the relationship that God wanted to have with these people. You know, his own chosen people. You know, but, you know, they didn't quite work out. Now, God was not only going to be king, you know, he was also going to, through the Christ, he was going to rule as king of the Jews and etc. And through his people, he will rule as other things. We'll come to that. Now, let's see how, you know, in the introduction of the Gospels, in the beginning of Matthew, how Jesus was described, you know. So, there's a story in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, that there were certain, what we now call, you know, wise men and so forth, that came from the east, you know, seeking, you know, the baby Christ when he was born. You know, here's what it says in Matthew chapter 2 verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now, that's capital K. So these wise men, we now call them Magi, you know, we know that they understood that this, whoever this star that we've seen, you know, is going to be the King of the Jews. And we've come to worship him, they said. We've seen his star in the east. You know, so that's the first introduction, you know, when Christ was about to be born. Well, actually he was born. And these people came to say, well, we've seen someone has arrived. He's the King of the Jews. He has arrived. Well, let's consider that some more. When Jesus stood before Pilate, you know, and Pilate, you know, people accused him of insurrection. Jesus, they did, you know, because, and Pilate himself said, you know, are you a king then? You know, because of Jesus said that my kingdom is not of this world. So I'm going to cover that also in a minute. You know, when Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So Pilate immediately turned around and said, well, are you a king then? You know, Let me just read this right now. I was going to get to that later, but let me just read it now. John 18, verse 36. You know, and Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So because he kept talking about kingdom, 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 you know, Pilate said, "Well, are you a king then? Because you're talking about kingdom." You know, that's treason. You know, because in the kingdom of the Caesars, there's only one king, and that's Caesar, and nobody else, you know, could be king. You know, it's a treason for you to call yourself a king. That's why even Herod wanted to kill him. You know, and then Jesus said, "Well, thou sayest that I'm a king." But listen to the answer that followed. "Thou sayest I'm a king." Well, it's from your own mouth, you say. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, "To this end was I born." Hallelujah. "And for this end came I into the world." Now, sometimes we think of other reasons why Jesus came into the world. But here's what Jesus declaring. He's almost at the point of death now. He has an opportunity of opportunities to declare, to make a presentation before Pilate, before everybody, to declare his purpose, you know, and everything. I mean, he has been talking about it for a long time, but now he's getting one last chance to declare what it's all about that he came to do. And what is he saying? "To this end, I was born." Glory to God. You know, "And for this cause, I came into the world, and I should bear witness unto the truth." The truth of the matter is, you know, Jesus would be king. And that's what he's saying. "Look, and I come to declare a kingdom." Now, there is no king that has no kingdom. And there is no kingdom without a king. If you are a king, there must be a kingdom. And if there's a kingdom, there must be a king. So those are the things we're going to try to marry together today. Now, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate at this point was thoroughly confused. "What is the truth then?" he said. And he went out in anger. You know. So, now, king and kingdom. But where is the kingdom of God? Now, before I get there, let me show all the other places that prove to us that God is going to reign, either, you know, God when he was, you know, dealing with them as the Jews, and it was God dealing with them, or through Christ, you know, or even through his people. Let's look at all of it. Now, in the book of Revelation 19 and verse 16, I'm just going to give these scriptures. They're not in any particular order. In the book of Revelation 19 and 16, Christ is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, you know, there's a lot of things that can mean. Well, it means that he's ruler over all the kings of the world. It also means that all his subjects are kings, because he's king over kings. So the kingdom of God is so unique. You can also call it kingdom of heaven. It's unique is that it is something special. The citizens of that kingdom are also kings. They're not peasants, and they're not like, you know, I mean, nobodies. You know, there's some kingdoms where the citizens are nobody. But in the kingdom of God, the citizens are actually kings. You know, so that's why we like to call it kingdom of heaven. You know, so that you see that it's a different flavor. You know, and I like to say sometimes that, look, we who are here upon the earth now, we're actually citizens of heaven, but ambassadors on the earth. Now, you'll have to go back and listen to some of my series on citizenship and ambassadorship. But I'll just point this out here that, you know, we are citizens of heaven, you know, but ambassadors right here on earth for Christ. You know, so in his kingdom, all of the citizens, you know, are actually kings, but they are ambassadors because they are in a foreign land. You know how it is with ambassadors. Ambassadors do not dwell in their own country. They are assigned to some foreign land. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20 says, now then ye are ambassadors for Christ. So what it means that since we find ourselves here and we are ambassadors, it means we don't actually belong here. You know, that's all it means. Because an ambassador does not reside in the country that he's actually from, resides in some other country to which he is assigned. You know, so if we are ambassadors and we are here on earth, and ambassadors of what then? Well, ambassadors of Christ. You know, what is Christ then? Christ is the king over some kingdom. What kingdom? It's called the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Well, let's look at some other things that may help us to understand his rulership. You know, in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. Let's listen to this prayer. I love this prayer. Sometimes I quote it for myself, you know, in my own prayer. But this is how, you know, psalmist, this is how he brought it out. You know, verse 10 says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. That's one of the few places in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where they actually call God our Father. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Now, this man, he knew it. Thine is the kingdom, and thou art exalted as head above all. Now, even Jesus, you know, when he taught his disciples to pray, and we covered, you know, some of the prayer when we did the lessons on the parrot, you know, what they call it, Sermon on the Mount, which we just finished. Jesus, you know, he said, well, after this manner, he first of all told them, don't pray anyhow, you know, but this is how you should pray. And when he finished telling them, you know, and in other places where the disciples came to him and asked him how to, you know, teach them how to pray, those are some of the things he said. You know, he said, well, you know, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You know, and the psalmist is saying it here. He said, look, all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. And anywhere else, actually, you know, listen to it in Matthew chapter 6. You know, when Jesus read it, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So many scriptures relate to us that, you know, God is the owner of the kingdom. Since we are on the subject of Bible study in this verse, let's read Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9. Now I'm going to begin to bring to us now where that kingdom will be established. You know, because Jesus said, well, my kingdom is not of this world. And he said, well, you know, my kingdom is not here yet. And I'm also going to answer the question, you know, the kingdom of God is within you in Luke chapter 17. I'm going to answer that in this lesson, but let me not jump ahead of myself. Let's read Zechariah, you know, chapter 14. And let's read verse 9. Now, here's a prophecy. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament looking forward to, you know, how God will establish the kingdom finally. You know, I'm going to read first from, you know, verse 6. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall be not, I mean, the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day, shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. You know, shall come to pass. You know, this is the time when God does away with the evening and the morning, like we studied yesterday. Well, it's not going to be evening or morning anymore. It's just going to be, you know, same, you know, and that means he has eradicated the darkness finally, you know. Now, other scriptures will tell us when the tabernacle of God will be with men and the Lamb will be the light of it and so forth. We'll get to that in this study. Now, it shall be in that day, living water shall go out from Jerusalem. The former sea, half of them this way, and the other in the summer and winter and so forth. Now, verse 9. And the Lord, now that's capital L-O-R-D, shall be king over all the earth. Now notice, Lord shall be king over all the earth. Now, where shall his kingdom be established? The Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day, there shall be one Lord, not three lords, and his name shall be one. What is that name? It's going to be only one name at the end of it all, when it's all said and done. You know, and he will be king over the earth. Now, so keep that in your mind as we read the rest of these lessons. In the book of Daniel, we see a powerful story in Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel was interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel himself dreamt the dream again. And that's an amazing thing for you to dream someone else's dream. That's so powerful. You know, and not only did he dream it, God gave him the interpretation. And as he began to interpret it, he said, thou art this head of gold. And he went down through all the kingdoms that will rise after him and so on and so forth. And then we come down to verse 43, you know, of Daniel chapter 2. Because this is the place where Daniel is explaining what the vision means. So it is important. Let's take a look at it. Daniel chapter 2. Where I'm going actually is verse 43. I mean, verse 44 is where I'm going. And at the end of the day, he said, you know, all these things shall happen. They shall not cleave to one another and so forth. Then verse 44 says, and in the days of these kings, he has been explaining, you know, the kingdom, Babylonian, you know, the Medo-Persian, you know, and so on and so forth. They're explaining them. And then he comes down here and says, well, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven. Notice, he's the God of heaven. Because we want to make sure that we separate him from all the gods, little g, that are on the earth that people worship. So we call him the God of heaven. Well, in the days of this king shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Where is he going to set up that kingdom? Well, let's take a look. Which shall never be destroyed. And that kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. In other words, it's going to move all these kingdoms aside and establish itself. And it shall stand forever. Now, that begins to give you an inclination, I mean, an idea of what is going to happen, you know, this kingdom. Where is it going to be? Well, let's read Daniel chapter 7. In the book of Daniel chapter 7, God gave Daniel another vision, and this time his own vision, and he was going to explain starting from verse 13. You know, he said there are some things that the Lord showed him in that vision, and he's recounting them here. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near him. That was giving him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should show. Where are all these people? You know, these nations, these languages, these people, are they in heaven? Of course not. They're all on the earth. You know, and God gave him, Christ, a dominion, gave him a kingdom, that all the people, all the nations, all the languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. And that's what kingdom is actually means. The dominion of the king. That's why we call it kingdom or king's domain. His dominion is one which shall not pass away. His kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. Well, let's see some more things about this kingdom. You know, it talks about the Antichrist rising. I beheld until the same horn made war with the saints, verse 21, and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed that kingdom. What kingdom? The kingdom of God. The same kingdom that smashed in pieces that image and destroyed it and established itself. And at first, it was like a stone cut out of a mountain without hand. But it grew, you know, go back to Daniel chapter 2 and read it. That stone was cut out of a mountain without hands. And it grew to fill the whole earth. And he said, well, and as much as you saw these things, verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out, you know, the mountain without hands, God is showing you these things. Praise the Lord. Now, all of the things that God is talking about here, let me read verse 35 to you. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken together in pieces. No, I've got to go back to verse 30. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hand. So he was looking at the image and he saw a stone that smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay. That's in the last kingdom. You know, progressive kingdoms have been described. And in the last one, this stone that was cut out with our hands will smash the image and break it together in pieces. And then he said, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together. It became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away. There was no more found any place for them. And that stone, which smote the image, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Not heaven. It filled the whole earth. And that's where it will be established. It's going to fill the whole earth. Now, this is the dream. And we will tell you the interpretation thereof. You know, so he begins to tell him. Now, the Ancient of Days came, gave the saints the kingdom, and he said, well, they possess the kingdom. Powerful stuff. Now, let's read verses 21 and 27 of the same Daniel chapter 7. Talking about, you know, how the saints will possess the kingdom. He said, I beheld on this same horn made war with the saints, prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given unto the saints of the Most High. Since the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Hallelujah. And their kingdom, verse 27, and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, not in heaven, but the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve him and obey him. Even all the dominions, you know, God will take over everything. Now, that's under the whole heaven. Not exactly in heaven, but under the whole heaven. And Christ will be king. Now, where and how will Christ be king? This was prophesied even in Micah. You know, when Herod asked the scribes, the Pharisees, and everybody, all the scribes and so forth, to go and check it out, where Christ will be born, they went and searched the scriptures. And here's what they found. They found in Micah chapter 5, they said, where will Christ be born? Well, they found this in Micah chapter 5. Verse 2, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, and they told him that, well, we found this scripture, Bethlehem, you know, so we know it will be born in Bethlehem. So Herod sent to Bethlehem, kill all the babies. Now, thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. And we know, you know, he's talking about the Christ. He's the one that was born in Bethlehem. Now, when he sets up shop later on, let's not think that he's just setting up. He's been from of old, from everlasting. In fact, Isaiah also prophesied of him. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Famous scriptures. And I love this scripture as well. You know, Isaiah prophesied of the Christ and said, "For unto us a child is born." And he's looking right at it. I mean, these prophets are tremendous. They go back and forth in time. The vision of the Lord with them. And he's looking right at the child. He said, "For unto us a child is born. And unto us a son is given." He's looking at the presentation of Christ. From the time he was born to the time he was presented as a son, he saw it all. You know, and in that presentation, he came to John the Baptist to be baptized in the water. And coming out of the water, heavens opened up and said, "This is my beloved son." Now that's the presentation right there. From the time he was born to the time he was presented, Isaiah saw it all. It was like a flash, a moment of time. And then he saw beyond that too. He said, under government. Government of what? You know, a government is a literal kingdom. It's not just a spiritual thing. A government, the government shall be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Now take notice, this little child is also the Everlasting Father. And at the same time, he's the Prince of Peace. He's all wrapped up in one. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Now where? Upon the throne of David and upon David's kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice and, you know, for henceforth, forever. And the zeal of the Lord will perform it. Make no mistake about it. This will come to pass. Jesus will rule the earth, finally, sitting upon the throne of David, and Jerusalem will be his capital. I'm going to show you all these scriptures for these things. You know, so let's keep looking. You know, now, where will the kingdom be established? Well, let me make some other arguments. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 and 5, these are questions that I've heard people ask before when they get confused. Here's something that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, which we have already covered, even before we got to this lesson. Jesus said, made two statements here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 and 5. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Okay, so we see that. And he also said in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Okay, and so I've heard people argue this, that the kingdom of heaven, and the way Jesus put it here, and the earth has got to be different. Okay, well, let's follow that argument. Suppose the poor in spirit are those that are contrite and tremble at his word. We covered that in Isaiah 66, you know, where he said, you know, verse 2, "This is the man to whom I will look, that trembles at my word," and so on. Suppose they are the ones that will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Well, perhaps those are the believers. Well, what about the meek, if they shall inherit the earth? What happens if somebody is both meek and poor in spirit? You know, I mean, are we saying that, you know, you are either poor in spirit or meek and you can't be both? Well, we know that that's not what Jesus is saying. So if the person is both poor in spirit, and they are also meek, then if these places were different, then they'd have to be in two places at the same, you know, time. This person would have to be in heaven, and they will also have to be in earth, because since they were meek, they will inherit the earth, and since they were poor in spirit, they will be in heaven. You know, so these are the ways that when we read the scriptures, our minds get twisted and we get confused. Jesus is saying the same thing here. Whether it's kingdom of heaven or the earth, It's got to be the same thing, because this same meek person can also be poor in spirit. They can be in the kingdom of heaven. But where is that kingdom of heaven going to be? It will be established on the earth. That's what these two verses are telling you. Now, don't stop there. Let's read some more. What about these other verses that I'm going to give to you? Let's look at these. In the book of Revelation, and again, not in any order, I'm just going to read these scriptures. Revelation chapter 3, let's read verse 12. Now, in this lesson, Jesus has told John to pick up his pen, write some things to all those seven churches, you know, and, you know, he's writing here, you know, and to one of the churches, you know, here's what he says. You know, I believe this one is the one in Philadelphia or whatever, you know. So here's what he's saying, you know, in verse 12. He that overcometh, you know, will I make, let me go back and read it carefully. Yeah, okay. He that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God. Where is the city of his God? It's called New Jerusalem. And where is it coming from? It's coming down out of heaven. So anybody that thought it was in heaven, they were correct. But it doesn't stay there. It comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write upon him my new name. Now, Jesus just said it here. He didn't go into details. But we begin to see that the city of God is called New Jerusalem. And I'm going to be talking about new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem in these lessons. The city of my God is called New Jerusalem. Where is it prepared? It's prepared in heaven. And what does it do? It eventually comes down. And we'll see where John saw that revelation, you know. And so it's talking about that city. Why does God use the name Jerusalem here? Why doesn't he just say heaven? I mean, Jesus is saying this thing. He could have just said, I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of my God's kingdom, which is in heaven, and just leave it like that. But that's not what he said. What he said is, I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven. That's right. It was prepared in heaven. praise the Lord. Prepared in heaven, but it comes down upon the earth. Glory to God. You know, and I said spiritually also, we were made in heaven, assembled upon the earth. Hallelujah. Sons of God are rolled forth from the factory, made in heaven, assembled upon the earth. And when they appear, lightnings and thunderings will go forth. They're going to demonstrate the kingdom. That's what they do. That's what Jesus did. And that's what they will do too. Now, let me get back to this. You know, so I don't want to get too excited about the sons of God. Now, in the book of Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Now, this is the chapter in which John cried much, because he saw there was a book that needed to be opened and to be read. And there was nobody found worthy, you know, look at the book, let alone read it. And while he wept much, well, you know, one of the angels said to him, oh, don't worry about it. Don't weep no longer. The elders actually said to him, weep no longer. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, have prevailed to open the book. Now, we're going to also be covering in this series, where are the saints after death? And who are these elders and so on and so forth? Now, there's some people that say, well, you know, when they die, they remain in the grave. All right, well, we'll cover that as well. And that they will be in the grave until the time of the rapture. We'll cover that as well. But let's see. One of the elders, who was one of these elders? We don't know. Said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And as he began to open it and he began to say many things, you know, the four beasts, the four 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, you know, and they sang a new song saying, Thou art worthy, verse 9, to take the book, hallelujah, and open the seals, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us. Now, these are people that are redeemed. And they, you know, John is seeing this vision and they are around the throne. These are, you know, they have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign where? On the earth. Now, we're not going to reign in heaven. We're going to reign on the earth. Now, there are many more scriptures like this that I will show us. And these people are in heaven. They're not entirely talking about their reign in heaven, but they are even predicting their coming reign. And he says it's going to be on the earth. And that's what they said. So it's very clear in the scriptures. Where will they reign? They will reign upon the earth. So let's cover some more of these. You know, so where will the kingdom of God be established? Well, I'm showing it to you already. Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 21. A powerful, powerful vision that John saw. And when he saw this vision, actually in chapter 20, you know, he was being prepared, you know, for this, you know, he was being prepared for it. And when he would, you know, when he would see these things, you know, here's what he said chapter 20. I'm looking for chapter 21 here. All right. In chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Somehow, John knew that what he was looking at didn't look like the old heaven that he knew about. And it didn't look like the old earth either. God did away with it and created something new. And there was no more sea. Remember, we covered all the gathering of the waters in the one place called sea. Well, God did away with those seas this time around. You know, all he saw was heaven and earth, no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city. Remember, Jesus said, I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Well, he said, he called it here. He said, well, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Somehow he recognized it in the spirit. Coming down from God out of heaven. Well, it looks like it was prepared in heaven. So make no mistake about it. It's prepared in heaven. In fact, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, so, well, he prepared it in heaven. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, and, but he didn't stay in heaven. This thing came down from God out of heaven. And John was looking at it. And then I heard a great voice out of heaven. There's always people in heaven. People and things, you know, in heaven. Saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Where are the men? The men are on the earth. And he will dwell with them. Where? On the earth. In the New Jerusalem. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them. And God himself shall be their God. And God shall wipe away their tears. Where's all these things happening? In the New Jerusalem, which came down from heaven. You know, and so forth. And he said, what's going to happen? There will be no more sorrow, no more crying, any more pain, the former things. This is the euphoria or utopia or whatever that people are looking for. Everybody looking for this state where there will be no more, you know, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, all these things, the former things will be passed away. Well, where is it going to happen? It's not in heaven. It's happening in the New Jerusalem, which came down from heaven. And, you know, and then he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And God's business are always creating. I make all things new. Right. These things are true and faithful. Make no mistake about it. This will happen. It is done. This was what was in his mind from the beginning. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And he put it right back from the beginning. This was what I meant. And now here's the end of it. And he put it all together. Hallelujah. This is what he had in mind from the beginning. But they couldn't do it. Adam and Eve couldn't do it. You know, but Christ is going to do it and put it all together again. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. Really, and he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, for the fearful, the unbelieving, and all these things, the abominable, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is there. We don't say it's not there, but it doesn't speak too much about it, you know, and so on. So we see this city coming out of heaven, and he actually went on to describe it. You know, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. You know, I told him first, you know, let's read verse 9. He said, there came unto him one of the seven angels. We had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and said unto me, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, some of these visions were not necessarily chronological. You would see some visions. You would see it wasn't always, you know, one thing after the other in the order in which they happened. He went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You know, now he said, no, come and I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, who is the bride? Now, listen to this. God is showing us something here. This angel said to John, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. But what did he show him? It's kind of like in Deuteronomy 33, when Moses said, Lord, show me thy glory. And when God will answer that question, you know, or that quest, he began to reveal his own attributes. So that was his glory. Now, because that's what the man asked. Now, this man said, I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. But what is he going to show him? And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, you know, so that he can have visibility. And he showed me that great city. Hallelujah. Now, remember, I said, I want to show you the bride. But what is he showing him? Is he showing him a woman that's dressed in some gown and something? No. He's going to show him the holy city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. That's what was in the earlier part of the chapter. He's taking back and forth now, and he's seeing it again. Having the glory of God. And our light was like unto a stone most precious, like a jasper and a crystal, and so forth. And he began to describe it. And that's this Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem, had a great and high wall, had 12 gates, had, you know, and had angels and different things, and names on the great children of Israel, and on the gates, and so forth. And the city had 12 foundations, and then were names, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he talked with me and so forth. And then he began to measure the city, you know, and he said it was, you know, 12,000 furlongs. That's like 1,500 miles. You know, the length, the breadth, and the height of it are equal. Well, and he said the city lieth four square. Well, if something lies four square, he didn't actually say the city is four square, but it lieth. That means the base of it is four square. If the base is four square, and it's not entirely, the whole thing is not four square, but the height of it is the same as the length and the breadth. That's like a pyramid. A pyramid has the height, is the length, the breadth, it can be the same. You know, so he saw this thing. I mean, it looked like a mountain, it was like a pyramid, like a jewel. It just came down. And he said, but it was the bride. Now, that means that anything and anyone that makes it into that holy city, they will be the bride. Because that's what the angel wants to show him. I'm going to show you the bride. What did he show him? a woman clothed in white linen? No. Showed him a city coming down out of heaven. So that means whatever makes it into that city, that will be the bride. Now, that's a different subject, but it is true, because that's what he showed him here. And he began to tell him all the things. You know, in that city, there's no need of the sun. There's no temple there. But the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now, in that place, there is no temple. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no more temple. You're not going to some synagogue. There's no more temple. The Lamb himself, Makota Basheri Kambosia, will be the temple of it. Ha. Hallelujah. There's no more temple. Done away with. But where is all of this happening? It's not happening in heaven. It's happening in the new Jerusalem. You know, and he said the city had no need of the sun, neither any moon, for the glory of God did lighten it. Hallelujah. And the Lamb himself be the light of it. And all the nations, now listen to who's in the bride, because some people think some other things. All the nations of them which are saved walk in the light of it. Now, they may not always entirely be inside that, you know, because that's New Jerusalem is a specific place, but there are still other nations around. You know, don't make no mistake about it. This thing that's a crystal, it's like a crystal, it's shining, you know, but it's a special place. It's 15,000 miles. That's 12,000 furlongs. And it's a beautiful place. And it's shining and it's giving glory, you know. And look at what happened. All the nations which are saved. Well, there are some nations that are saved after all of the last wars and so on. They shall walk in the light of it. They're not entirely there, but it's shining for them. And they're bringing in light. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. They'll be allowed to come and bring homage. Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's a, you know, I'm going to dwell on this more in this series. The things that we need to be looking forward to. You know, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. But there shall be no night there. It's done. It's over. There's no more evening and morning being the first day. It's over. And this is the reason why there will be no death. You see? Because for you to have, for there to be death, there must be the element of time. Death, time, darkness, they are all the same. They walk together. And the moment, and for you to count time, there has to be the beginning and the ending, the evening and the morning. You count it as one day. Then the next day, evening and morning, count another. Well, when there is no more evening and there is no more morning, we read in Zechariah, it says it shall be one day. I mean, it's just one day. The whole thing is just one day. There is no more days. There's no more weeks. There's no more months. There's no more years. It's just one day. If that's the case, well, then, you know, there's no more time. Because time is counted by evening and morning. And if there's no more time, God finally got rid of it. Hallelujah. This was the thing that put us in bondage since the fall. And Jesus is going to put an end to it finally. He said, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm bringing back, you know, the vision, the mandate of the beginning. I'm bringing it back now. I make all things new. Hallelujah. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever walketh abomination or maketh a lie, but those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, this is New Jerusalem. That's where those two people who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going. Not to heaven, ladies and gentlemen. You know, they are going to this place. Now, some of them would be in heaven already, but not everybody is going to heaven. Those who are in heaven, eventually, they're coming down to the earth, you know. And anybody that dies now, before that new city, where will they go? I will be answering that. Some people say, you know, that they just stay in the grave. Well, they don't just stay in the grave. We already saw that there are elders in heaven. We already saw the angel that spoke to John. He said, I'm of your servant, the prophets. We saw that there is activity among those who are departed. you know. So they don't just say, and Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, before that pronunciation, paradise was a whole lot lower. That's why we are told that Jesus took captivity captive. Hallelujah. He raised the place. Now, people don't need to go into this holding tank anymore. Now, when they die, they go into the presence of the Lord. It's kind of like Jesus, the story he told, the beggar Lazarus that died, and next moment, he appeared, apparently, with Abraham. You know, Abraham had been gone a long time, and he appeared apparently with him. You know, so, now, when people die, though, there is no more consciousness of time. Now, this is the element that confuses people. There's no more consciousness of time. You know, time already got them. Time is what gets people when they die. That is time. You know, time gets you eventually, catch up with you. And when you die, that's it. Time got you. You know, it got the better of you. But something transitions right there. And there's no more concept of time. You know, there's no more night and day. Wherever their spirit is, there's no more concept of time. You know, and things may be happening which we don't understand all of it. God gives us glimpses. But we know that even Jude prophesied that Christ comes with 10,000s of his saints, you know, to judge the earth. Now, where are these saints? Is he going to go get them from the grave? No. Their bodies are in the graves. Now, let's read that in Matthew chapter 27. We've talked about this a few times, but it goes with this lesson, so let me read it. Matthew chapter 27. When Jesus died, here is what we are told happened. You know, Jesus, in verse 50 of Matthew 27, when he cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. There's no more need for that. Jesus abolished that one. You know, now it's made wide open for us to go into the holiest of holies. You don't need any veil anymore. Done. And their graves were opened. Now, listen to how he puts it. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. He didn't say the saints themselves arose. Because the saints were the bodies of the saints that slept. We know that means that had died. Arose and came out of his resurrection. You know, their spirit were reunited. Those bodies. But they stood on guard. They couldn't come out until Christ was resurrected, because Christ had to be the first fruits in the new body. These ones got back the new body. That's why they couldn't come out. They had to stay there, wait on guard until Christ had come, and, you know, come out, take them out. And they went out into the Holy Spirit. So people who think that, you know, the believers just stay in the grave until Christ, you know, comes, well, they're wrong. Because many of them here arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city. Now, that was the local Jerusalem at that time. And they appeared unto many. So they didn't stay in the graves. Now, Ezekiel chapter 37 will give us another insight. Dead bones. God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live again? He said, well, I don't know. You know. And the Lord told him what to do. You know, prophesy upon the bones. And he did. And they stood up a great army, but they had no spirit yet in them, no life. And then he said, prophesy unto the wind, and let the spirit come back to them. And he did. So we see that bodies and spirit, they're different. And they are separated at death. The body remains in the grave. The spirit goes elsewhere. And these spirits, you know, they're not just trapped in some place or some holding tank, you know, and you know, the Catholic religion, you know, tells you something else too, you know, where they're going there and they're doing all kinds of things. No, I don't even want to, purgatory and all that, I don't even want to talk about it. You know, that's all false doctrine. You know what they do is they are with the Lord, because that's what Paul said. He said, look, you know, for me to die, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Because if I die, I'll be with the Lord, be absent in the body and present with the Lord. So that means, you know, when a believer dies, they are present with the Lord. Was the Lord in the grave? Absolutely not. Romans chapter 10 says, don't go and look for him in the grave. He's not there. You know, the word is in your mouth though. You know, so, you know, absent from the body and present, with the Lord. You know, we can read that in the book of, you know, Second Corinthians. You know, Second Corinthians, let's see where it talks about, you know, being, he said, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, you know, and present with the Lord. That's Second Corinthians chapter 5. Now, that Second Corinthians chapter 5 is very deep, you know. And from verse 1, he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Well, that's what God is making it, but it doesn't say there. You know, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. It's from heaven, but it's not always staying there. And if so be, being clothed, that we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this our flesh right now, we are grown, being burdened. Not that we should be unclothed, but that we should be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Then it's a spiritual house that the saints, the redeemed saints will inherit. It's called a new body. You know, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, he that has wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, which has also given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, right here, you are absent from, you know, the place where the Lord is, but the Spirit of the Lord is with us. We're not completely absent, you know. But he said we are confident, and I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, you know. And, you know, the moment, you know, he said, look, it is expedient for you guys that I remain. I would rather be gone, you know, for me to die is gain, because I'm going to gain Christ. I'll be right there with him, he said. You know, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, I'm looking at the time now. I'm coming to the end of this, middle of this second hour, you know, so let me read Philippians chapter 1, excuse me, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, there's something that a believer gains when they die. You know, if we're just going to be in some holding tank, that meaningless, you know, and because the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and people get confused. Some people say, well, they're in the grave. They're doing nothing. They're just waiting. Yeah, the body is in the grave. It's the bodies of the saints that arose. Their bodies are there. You can't keep the soul in the grave. Neither can you keep the soul. You know, you bury, when somebody dies, they come lifeless. The spirit and soul are gone, extracted. That process of extraction sometimes is very painful. And it's gone. The body is lifeless, and they go and bury that thing in the ground. And after many years, it may decay, but God is able to pull it all together again. The spirit will be reunited, but it's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. And when it comes out of there, it's going to be a new body. Praise the Lord. Well, let me wrap this up. I will continue tomorrow. You know, I'm going to wrap this up here and say, let me just give you, I'm going to cover the rest of this. Where will the kingdom be established? There'll be more verses that I want to cover tomorrow. I can't do it all right now, but you know, We're going to cover that. Also tomorrow, by the grace of God, I will explain the subject matter in Luke chapter 17, where the Pharisees asked Jesus a question. And he said, well, the kingdom of God comes not by observation, but it's within you. You know, and I will debunk some misconceptions in that one as well, because people say, well, you know, kingdom of God is within you, then that means it's inside of your heart. You know, and I will talk about that more tomorrow. Jesus could no way have been saying that concerning the Pharisees, because it was the Pharisees that asked him that question, and had already condemned the Pharisees many times. Within you there means among you, not inside of your body. Anyway, we will cover that some more tomorrow. And there will be some more exciting scriptures that I will explain tomorrow. Will help us understand where this kingdom of God will be established and what a transition from heaven to earth, what that all means. And to give us a proper understanding now, we will also talk about the prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. And he prayed to the Father and said, Father, I pray not that you should take them from the world. You know, and I've often referred to that one, that, you know, if it was in the intention of Christ for us, as soon as we are saved, to go to heaven, quote unquote, then he would not have prayed that prayer. Heaven has its place, but it has its time too. If you die, yeah, you go to heaven for some time, but God doesn't want you to die. He wants you here on earth. You know, we are needed right here. You know, that's why Jesus prayed that prayer. Don't take them away from the world, but protect them. And they got a job to do. They have to represent. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to leave it there, and I'm going to pray over the room. And I pray that it's been as exciting to you as it's exciting to me to bring you these lessons from the Word of God on heaven and earth. Today has been about the kingdom of heaven. What does it really mean? And how is it different from the kingdom of God? And who is the king? And what does it mean to be a kingdom? A kingdom also means there must be a physical territory or a physical location. You know, so we'll talk about that some more tomorrow. You know, there will be, there's no kingdom that is just nowhere. You know, there's a place. Jesus said, well, right now, it's not here. We're talking before Pilate, but it's coming. And we've seen the places where it'll come. And finally, we'll talk about this when we close this series. Revelation 11:15. This is where it's all going to end up. And when the seventh angel sounded, hallelujah. Seven is number of completion. There are many things, those seven angels that they did, you know, there were, you know, of course, the thunders, then there were the seals, then there were the, you know, trumpets, and then there were the vows and everything. But when the seventh angel sounded finally, you know, here's what he was said. And this is where we wrap it up for today. Let's read it together. And the seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God fell on their faces and worshiped God and saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and is to come. For thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. And thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, to them that fear your name, both great and small. And that thou wilt destroy them that destroy the earth. Because God loves the earth. And all those people have destroyed it, God will eventually destroy them. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But listen to this, and I will explain this later also. The temple of God was also open in heaven. Now, seeing in his temple, the Ark of his Testament. So this also confuses people. I will explain this and explain how this relates to what we read before, that there was no temple there. Now, there's always a pattern of things. Moses was showed a pattern. There is a pattern that is in the heavens, but the reality of it is here upon the earth. Now, something in the heaven, Moses was shown, and you see the pattern, and it will still be there, but God will dwell with his people upon the earth. I'll be explaining this as we go along. God bless everyone for listening in. Thank you so much for joining us. We are here in the Hour of Power today, bringing to you this series, Heaven and Earth. This is part two. This has been part two. You can listen to part one on the replays from yesterday. I know you will have some questions, and you may ask your questions once I turn it over now, or even your comments. And as we go through this series, feel free to ask those questions. Don't hold back. Ask. Let's see what the Holy Spirit will tell us. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for the revelation that comes to us from your word. Thank you for giving us light and understanding. Pray that you help us to understand, you know, how heaven and the earth fit together in your plans. The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. The heaven of heavens belong to the Lord. The earth he has given to the sons of men. How all of these things fit together. May you help us, Lord, to understand. And we pray, Lord, that as we have this understanding, what is it for then? Is it just for head knowledge? No. But that we may understand the role that we need to play in establishing the kingdom of heaven, even here upon the earth. Father, I thank you. I give you all the praise. I give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.